Father, I just pray that your anointing be upon your people. I pray that you put it on my heart what to share this morning. Father, I already have my notes and everything, but Holy Spirit, if you want to go in a different direction, I'm there. But I plan, and then I'm going to follow you. Praise God. And if my plans ain't following you, that's all right. Take over. Hallelujah. But nevertheless, Father, anoint your people to receive. Anoint me to speak. And between two can come forth much revelations. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to serve notice on all of us in clarity. We're talking about faith. Faith. And a lot of people have misconceptions of the term faith. Matter of fact, in the Old Testament, the word faith was not used hardly at all. It was the word trust. And so when you hear the word faith, really, what it means is you trust. You trust. And most people have the wrong concept of the issue of faith. They think that faith, when we speak of faith, what we're talking about is what we can get out of God. What we can get out of God. So your negative people on the message of faith, that's where they come from. The reason you like the faith message is you're trying to get something out of God. I'm going to tell you something, people. I'm not trying to get anything out of God. God has already given. He's given us His best. Hallelujah. My faith is not predicated on trying to get something out of God. My faith is predicated on God growing big on the inside of me as time marches on in my life. Amen. And so faith is not a doctrine. Faith is a way of living. Faith is a way of living. The only thing that would stop your faith from working in the natural realm is if you get into an illegal position with God. And so if I had anything to consider in my walk with the Lord, on the daily basis that I'm here and I walk with Him, the only thing I would be concerned about is that I am doing righteousness. I'm walking where God intends for me to walk. So that I don't end up with a spirit of condemnation about me, but I have a heart that's free. And if I need God in my life in an unusual situation, I'm already prepared for that. You know, I'm not a popcorn believer anymore. I don't believe that my life should be in spats. I'm connected with God 1 minute, and then I'm disconnected the next. Too many things can happen when people are very faithless when it comes to their walk with God. Too many things can happen to your life. You need to be consistent with the Lord. And in that consistency, you'll find your faith will begin to grow. Amen. We've been taught that if we had just a little mustard seed of faith, then we could move a mountain. And my Bible does not teach that. My Bible teaches me that if I have faith like a mustard seed, that grows even though it's a very teeny seed. If it grows, then I will grow into that ability that when I run into a mountain in my life, I know that I can remove it. Hallelujah. And so faith, when we're talking about faith, we're talking about something that should be living in us and growing with us. And now, there are different types of faith, and we covered them two Sundays ago, because we had Easter. But I mentioned four of them. The triumphant faith, the transforming faith, transcending faith, and then the gift of faith, or a gift of faith. And so, mentioning all four of these, each one of them have a place within itself. Most of the time when people talk about faith, they usually are referring to the triumphant faith. Are you following what I'm saying? So, unless you have triumphant faith, you're really not in the faith. That's not true. That's not necessarily true. Because faith doesn't cover just through accidents that happened in your life. Faith also covers you for doing the right things in your life. Because you're stewarding your lifestyle in such a way that faith has a chance to grow in you. You see. I like John 16:33. Turn over there and look at that verse with me. John 16:33. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The Lord is worthy to be praised. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Say this with me. I thank God. I'm in church this morning. I'm hearing a word from you, Lord, that I'll need this week. Father, those who don't have an ear to hear what the Spirit says in the church today, may they find this word. Amen. Amen. Praise God. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Woo! The first time I read that, I couldn't relate to it. I couldn't relate to it. How to have good cheer when I'm in a world full of tribulation. And it dawned on me one day when I was reading this verse what the Lord was saying. I've taken care of you. I've provided what you need to succeed with. Hallelujah. And when tribulation comes your way, be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world, and you can receive what I have overcome with to be of good cheer. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. For I have overcome the world. Thank God He has overcome the world. Now what more can He do? You know, I was reading a book with one minister, and he was writing in there, the church is going to change and move into a whole different dimension. And they're going to literally take over the world, and we're going to invite Christ back for a glorious church. Yes, and as I'm reading your book, you are an idiot. My Lord has redeemed all of mankind. He has bought a redemption for everyone. He's not going to do a new thing. He's trying to get us to do what He has already established. Amen? We just have to sit at His feet and learn of Him. And then copy Him. I got news for you. God does not have to wait to come back for the church to be without spot or wrinkle. You know, they use that scripture over there in Ephesians chapter 5. He can't come back for a church without spot until it has no spot or wrinkle. Well then, people, you need to really be so transformed that you lose your body of flesh and get your glorified being while you're still here. No, it isn't going to happen. And He isn't waiting for the church to become without spot or wrinkle. That verse is literally, you have to understand it, and it's literally saying that He had put together a glorious church so that the church itself would be seated in heavenly places with Him, not having spot or wrinkle. He ain't going to wait till the end time to remove spot and wrinkle from the church. He has positioned the church now to do that. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. And I am of the firm opinion that not only the younger generation in this church, in a lot of churches, there's going to be a younger generation rise up and begin to see the need, the necessity for total sellout to God. And we're sure not going to do it by the previous generation. Too many of them become churched. Hallelujah. Thank God I never got churched. Thank God for that. Thank God I was independent in my thinking to let God lead me where He wanted me to go concerning my heart. Amen? Now, I've got some real good news for you. God authored your faith. He did. And He finished it. So, your faith in Him right now, today, had a beginning and had a completion. It's complete. The only problem we have is not with God, it's with us. We are the problem. You know what the problem is? We get into a works program with God, hoping that He'll do something for us. And I'm going to tell you right now, when you have that kind of mentality, it shows me right up front, you're not walking like you should be. If you're not walking with your heart free in the Lord, then it's because you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. Somebody says, well, how do I know whether I'm in fellowship or out of fellowship? Well, is your heart free? Do you believe that you could go to God and ask Him for anything that you desire? Or do you quote Scripture in confidence that God will take care of you in that Scripture, that promise? Most of the time, I'll probably say almost 100% of the time because I'm speaking from where I come from. Most of the time, if I don't have confidence in God, it's predicated on the basis I have not been what I should be with Him. We bring condemnation on ourselves, not God. You know what God looks for? He looks for recovering of someone who's stumbled. The first thing He does, He looks to try to get you back to where you belong. As some believers, you'd think He was looking to get everybody out of the church. God's looking to keep everybody in. Because God loves people. Now, this might shock a few of you, but how many of you know that faith is something that always emanates from the heart? Now, what if you can truthfully say, I don't have a problem with my heart. I know my heart's always right with God. It's always perfect. Well, then you can say, I looked at the fruit on my tree, and I love it. Then you have a free heart. But if you look at the fruit on your tree and you don't like it, you got a heart problem. And there is no bypassing in the kingdom of God for hearts. We try to bypass it with doctrines of grace or whatever. But what it boils down to is God always goes straight to the heart. And if we don't know our own heart, we got heart problems. And we have to deal with it. Now, we brought out the first message. Was the heart of a person who is not where he belongs with the Lord. He has these modes of operation about him. One is, he carries guilt, he fosters condemnation, and he fights doubt a lot. This is a result of someone suppressing their godly conscience. When they want to really receive something for God or get something from the Lord, it isn't predicated on the basis of a maintenance that they supply for themselves with God on a daily basis. It's usually when things get so bad that they have to cry out to God to bail them out of a situation they behaved themselves into. And God's looking at behaving you out of something rather than allowing you to behave yourself into something and then call on Him to bail you out. That isn't going to do you any good. Can God do that? Yeah, He'll bail you out. God's kind of like human beings, you know. They'll cover you one time. Man, they might even think about doing it the second time. Third time, you're striking out. They get into a work system. They try to make sure that things are right all of a sudden in hopes for a miracle. Their repentance is not real. It's more out of a sorrow than a change of mind. How many times I've had sin in my life where I had to go to God and said, oh, Father, I repent. And He says, no, you haven't. You haven't changed your attitude about it. You haven't changed the way you think about it. Do you know a lot of missing the mark with God is because we haven't changed the way we think about the missing of that mark? We kind of repeat ourselves again. And then we go back to God and say, God, forgive me. Well, what's God going to do up there all the time when we keep going through things and making mistakes and we come back to God? What's He going to do? He's all right with me. He's not. Yes, He is. No, He's not. Yes, He is. No, He's not. No, you're always all right with God. God just wants to work in your life in such a way that you grow into stability in your life. That's the slogan of our church. We could have had a lot more people than we got now if we wasn't so hard on the body of flesh. I'm going to tell you what, your faith will work better for you as long as your flesh has no resistance. But you put a little resistance on your flesh, and you go looking for a doctrine that will give you an appeasement. We don't want our flesh suffering. We want everything perfect. It amazes me how some believers will change their belief system because of the resistance they run into. And every one of us will face it when we start wanting to trust God. Every one of us. And then they do things they haven't done in the past to prove to the Lord that they mean business. They do not carry a deep conviction, but only out of a penance system. And we should not be living that way. We should not be living that way. A triumphant faith has a whole lot to do with emanating from you. Did you know that? A transforming faith. This is where we change the way the mind thinks. That also is from you. A transcending faith is also from you. It continues on in spite of great loss. A gift of faith is not from you. That's from God. That's where many believers try to get something out of God, such as a gift of faith, and neglect the very faith that transforms them to where they don't need to depend upon God to bail them out. Most people want to cling to God through means that God has provided for them, but these means are outside of growth. And God will grant them because He promised them to us in the church. Now, what means am I talking about? How many of you know that God gives dreams to people? He gives visions. He performs miracles. He gives confirmation because of the gifts of the Spirit. He gives supernatural signs. And He provides prophecies. He gives you the right doctrine. Amen? But as He's provided these things for Him, He doesn't want you to depend upon them for the direction of your life all the time. He expects you then to get to a place where you don't necessarily need these things because you're growing in Him and you're knowing what to do. You're knowing where to go. That's the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. whether there be prophecies, whether there be knowledge. Well, you know, he wasn't talking about all that thing being done away. But what he was talking about is even though they are part of our life, eventually they have no meaning to us because we've gained that level of growth and we're moving on. I was once as a child. I thought as a child. I don't want to remain a child. I want to grow up to where I don't have to have somebody give me a prophecy or confirmation or a dream of something stupid I did. People do some very stupid things and they run into a lot of opposition in their life and then they cry out, God, help me, help me, help me. But they never do nothing to avoid. Do you know what God has designed your life for? This is going to shock some of you. He has designed for your life to be a life of, now this is not a cuss word, but a life of peace. Yeah, peace. Boy, is that a dodo bird or what? Peace. Well, why don't you have any peace? Well, you have no idea what I'm facing. Why don't you have any peace? God gave me somebody that, he's weird. God gave you somebody that's weird? No, you went and picked somebody that's weird. And you don't have peace. Well, I don't understand why my faith never works. Well, what's wrong? I'm believing for this job. And I don't know why my faith never works. Why are you believing for a job? I've had a few. Oh, you've had a few. Why have you had a few? You have no idea. My car keeps breaking down. I can't sleep at night and I stay up late and I get to work late. Let me paraphrase that for you. Excuses. You're having excuses and excuses trail over into your natural way of life to the point you're not stewarding what you're just a victim of all the problems that somebody else is creating. Did you know that it might shock you, but did you know that there's salvation in Jesus? Well, why are you telling me that? Of course I'm saved. Okay. Well, the second thing I want to share with you is we have what we call a manual of instruction. Well, Pastor Bella, I know that. Read it. Read it. It might shock you. See, that's what I'm saying about faith. Faith, literally, is not a form of doctrine, but it's a way of life that God builds into us through the Scriptures of His Word. Now, you might want to make note of this. I want to clarify this real clear. How many of you love the Old Testament? I love the Old Testament, and I love some of the examples in it. Some of them really fit me real well. But my faith is not predicated on the Old Testament. My faith grows out of the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ, New Testament. It is the finisher of the faith. God authored it, the Old Testament, but He completed it, New Testament. So my faith literally is on the substitutionary work of Christ. That is where my faith is based upon. And now this is going to shock some of you, but my faith is based upon... Are you ready? It's not based upon I'm going to get something. My faith is based upon the completed work in Christ as my substitute. He has provided a redemption for me. That means He's bought something back for me. He's brought ability to be sanctified. He's brought the ability for me to be justified. He's brought the ability for me to be righteous. He's given me a new creation, a new beginning to life again. And then he has what we call intercessory work that is now being performed through him. What more could we want? If you would just understand that your faith is predicated on that alone, you could go to the Word of God and you wouldn't have to need a dream or a vision. You could get the revelation of what it says to do to begin with in the Word of God, and then God would give you a dream of confirmation, or He'd give you a vision to show you you're on track. But He won't do that to keep you wandering around as a little child. Eventually, we've got to grow up. How many of you know that it's strange when you have children living in your home and they're 52 years of age? Good Lord, man, when are you going to get out and get a job? Why? Why? Because I'm tired of you. You're finding that more and more. You're finding more and more children not wanting to take the responsibility of what life is about. Well, the kingdom of God's the same way. God wants to put something in you because He's a good father. He knows how to grow you up. But we're not a dear child all the time. How many of you know that? Some of us can be very stubborn. Amen? Well, so can God. Now, you might want to make a note of this. This is very important. And I want you to get a hold of this really, really strongly. And this is going to help you. Faith literally begins. Your faith will literally begin with the control of your mind. I couldn't say it any better. Faith literally begins with the ability, with your ability to control the way you think. And God's Word has provided that for you. God's Word is the best mind food I know of. So literally, your faith will begin to grow in the right direction, in the right season, right time, literally will begin to grow with your ability to control the way you think. Why am I making such a bold statement about that? Well, first of all, the carnal mind, your natural mind, is not capable of doing anything concerning the kingdom of God. You might as well get that right, settled right down in your spirit right now. Yes, in your spirit. That your carnal mind is an enemy to the kingdom of God. Why? Because it only exists through the senses. And it has knowledge put in there. And that knowledge that was put in there by the devil himself through the first Adam to form a system of thoughts and ways of thinking that is totally entrapped into this natural realm. It is called the mind of the senses. That's what it's called. Now, you only have one soul. You only have one soul. Soul. And you are called a soul man. But within one soul, you have two minds. The mind of the spirit, the mind of the flesh. You do have those two minds within your soul. That's why your soul is called a joint. How many of you ever gone to the joint and drank the wrong wine? You begin to pick up something that you you never was in the natural, but after you drank a little bit of that new that wine at the joint, you begin to believe that you're something you're not. And so the first thing that you have to understand about the operation of faith, it is not a doctrine for quick fixes. Faith is a way of growing up in the Lord, a way of learning how to trust Him. It is a way of taking action, because the word faith is a verb. It's an action word. And so, if faith literally begins with how one controls their thinking, then it does us some good to understand how important the Word of God is to rightly divide the person that we are, so we can tell what is the mind of the Spirit and what is the mind of the flesh. And I'm telling you, even our legislation is trying to legislate morals that really can do damage to society in such a way they don't understand what that damage is capable of. Why? Because they don't know how to make the distinction between a mind of the Spirit and a mind of the flesh. And when you're a dead person, your soul only has one train of thought. It's called flesh. And the spiritual mind is shut down because it's one with the body of flesh. It doesn't know any difference until the Word of God takes place on the inside of their heart and it is cut away from them. That's what circumcision is. The cutting away of flesh. At times I just have to cut the radio off because they get into such stupid statements. Calling things equality with a child of God that has no equality with it. Simply because they don't know the difference between spirituality and flesh. And so the Word of God has to be a sword to cut that away. Cut a part of me out of my life that should not be controlling me. Somebody says to me one time, I shouldn't say somebody said to me one time, that's wrong. I should say me one time said to me. How do I quit sinning? And this little thought came to me. Quit loving it. I need something a little more psychology. I need something that gives me an understanding why I'm still doing it. I need somebody to come and give me an appeasement to why I'm still doing it. Because I can't control myself. Well, what you can't control is your love for it. Hey, it's got into the root system of your physical man, and you live it, you live it, you live it, and you don't want to let go of it, go of it, go of it. The church has found that a lot. So you know what we do? One day, somebody woke up with a brilliant, brilliant thought. Hey, let's go to Scripture and find grace doctrine that will cover my missing the mark. So they do that. Go and find a grace doctrine that says that's why Jesus had to come and die for your sins, because you couldn't quit sinning. Now to you and me it sounds ridiculous. But I've seen people who were sincere with God, came out of a world of sin, and got with a bunch of unbelieving believers, and they told them things that destroyed their spirituality. There's a young man and his girlfriend that were coming to our church, and he'd come out of a horrible background of sin. And he came to our church and just loved it. He was going to some Bible study over there in Puyallup, and got in with a bunch of idiot believers. And at the end of one of the sessions, the leader of the Bible study goes up to him, says, "Hey, how would you and your girlfriend like to do some swapping?" He looked at me and he said, "Well, you're the leader of the Bible study. What do you mean swapping?" "Well, you can go with my wife and I'll go with your girlfriend." He was so devastated by that that he had an appointment, came in and said, "Pastor, I can't believe this." And so I got a little information on the background, and I began to realize their form of doctrine was what we call ultimate grace. And that's what he, when he confronted the guy again after what I was sharing with him, the guy said, "Well, why are you so upset that I wanted to do that? Jesus had to come and die for us for sin because we can't quit." You know, my head can't even wrap around that. It's so crazy. It's stupid. And I said, "Well, he's probably not born again." "Oh, I think he's saved. I think he's born again. That's all he talks about." "No, he's a wannabe. Because my Bible tells me that when you're born again, you cannot continue habitually in sin without something going to scratch it on the inside of you. When you go back to him, you ask him what born again means. And tell him, 'I told him so. I told you so.'" He goes back and tells the guy, and you know what the guy said? "Oh, you don't believe in that new birth stuff." The guy's not saved. When a person is not saved, their mind is wacko. I don't care if they are even, they have an integrity in the natural. If they're not saved, their mind is not capable of control. It takes the Word of God to control the way a man thinks. That's why we come into the knowledge of understanding what it means to renew the way that we think. Not to continue on the way we used to think. Put a change there. Amen? Now, with that thought said, go over to 1 John. We're going to look more about this heart thing. In 1 John, go to chapter 4. I'm sorry, chapter 3. Everybody in 1 John chapter 3? And let's go to verse 16. "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" The word "abide" means to continually to dwell or to live. "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Boy, these are powerful verses, people. They have a simple meaning, but a deep commitment for the action of them. Notice this. "And by this, we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." What a statement. The translators put there "assure our hearts." But really, that is not the proper word. It would have been more "shall persuade our hearts before him." You know what that's saying? It's saying when we see someone who has need, then there's something that will go to work on the inside of us to see to it that that need is met. Now, we always think along the lines of things and money and everything, but did you know it goes further than that? You see, when you live your life before this world, it not only is saying live by providing for somebody or make sure things are there, but also, the world has a need to see you at peace, see you taken care of. So, are you following what I'm saying? Seeing you overcome things, because they'll have to overcome things in their life as well. See, your supplying for them is not just saying something, but your life emanates what you are. for the need of everyone. That's why the further you go into God, the less options you have for your actions or your words. And that's what that is saying there. And then he says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. Actions. A lot of people can say everything. My son called me a couple of times and asked my advice about something. And then he made the statement one time. He says, I know, be ye warmed and filled. But that's not the way we should be. Who ever heard of a faith that says, I'm going to pray for them that despitefully use me? You might as well get out of church right now. Because who hasn't despitefully used us? Pray for your enemies. Love them that persecute you. That's not natural. He goes on to say, if we can persuade our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if, and this is what we call a third class condition in the Greek. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, then we have confidence towards God. You see, a lot of us want our faith to work, but we have a heart that is under more condemnation than a feeling of doing things on a consistent basis that are right. Some people are going to have a hard time living in heaven because everywhere you go, there's going to be people. Thank God we're going to lose that part of the soul when we get there. It ain't going to have no reason for its action. Isn't that good news? And notice he said, beloved, if our hearts condemn us. Well, a minister of the gospel one time was preaching out of this passage here, and he was saying, now, if your heart condemns you, it's because God knows your heart and knows that you have condemnation in there. But He's going to reach into the recesses of your heart and remove that condemnation. It's wrong believing and get you into right believing. People, if you don't have an inward conviction working against you because you know you're doing something wrong, you need to get saved. Because you'll always have something at work in your heart that you know is not right. Because why? It's God there doing something about it. I like this. Condemns us. This word condemns here is not for if our heart condemns it. Is not katakrino. It doesn't mean if our heart is passing a sentence on us. This is the word kataginosko. It literally means, beloved, if our heart is not in agreement with the knowledge that we receive of something, then there's something got to be adjusted. I had somebody say, when I come to church, you always preach at me. You know I fit the scenario. Why are you always preaching at me? I'm sorry. But have you ever thought that I'm not just preaching to you, but I'm preaching to everybody in the church? Why single yourself out? Are you the only one that fits the scenario? I guarantee if we all could talk with each other, we'd all find out we're the same boat. No, the Word of God fits everybody. Not just singles you out at all, it fights everybody. And if it does single you out, if the shoe fits, wear it. You know what I always tell somebody? If you take a rock and you look at a crowd, and you throw the rock at the crowd, the one that gets hit, and says, ouch! That's where the word went. Let's not play mind games with ourselves. Let's get a hold of what we're doing and make the correction within us so that our heart will not be under a measure of discontentment with God. He wants your heart to have total confidence of where you're at with Him, so that when you ask for something, you're going to get it. And that's what He goes on and says right there. He says, and beloved, if our hearts does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His command and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. A condemned heart, a heart that's under a sentence of passing itself on its tongue, is someone who doesn't do what he's supposed to do concerning the kingdom of God. Period. Over and out. Well, can't somebody say, yes, amen, you're preaching real good. Okay. Man, I'm doing a good job today. I'm getting some responses. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm just going to introduce this, but we're going to get into it in greater detail. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I want to explain something to every one of us here. I want this as simple as can be. Simple, simple, simple. I'll avoid the Greek words. Simple, simple, simple. Okay? In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, at verse 1, now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some, who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Uh-oh, he had report problems. Paul. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Oh, man. That just nails a whole bunch of us. Has anybody got a warfare going on with flesh right now? Yep. Oh, yeah. Then this is good news for us. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Remember I said faith literally begins when a person makes the decision to change the way they think. When a person makes a decision to change the way they think, then the Word of God will change your thinking. But here's the problem. All of us, every one of us, have strongholds. And you know how they got there? Satan put him there. No. You put him there. Why? Because your thinking, that's called a stronghold, was put there by you. Are you ready for this? To guard you. To protect you. Or to be a source of security for you. But I got news for you. What if it's your undoing rather than your protection? Then we got a problem. So, just because, and I'll make this statement, you might want to write it down. Every one of us has, I'm going to shock a lot of you, every one of us has in our heart, the very center of our being, a belief system. You can be all right. Skipped a beat there, huh? Every one of us have a belief system in our heart. Every single one of us has a belief system. And this is where you're really out of gasp. Just because you have a belief system doesn't necessarily mean that belief system is in agreement with God. Scary thought, huh? The mind is very interesting. Because the mind has to process things. Process them before the will is affected. The mind has to process things. And that's where a belief system comes from. A mind that has processed something. How many of you have seen cartoons where they put a log through a lumber company and it goes in one side, a big log, and it comes out a toothpick? How many of you know there was a lot of processing there? That's what I'm talking about. Your mind will process things because it has what you call a belief system that presently might even be there still, a belief system that might not be in agreement with God. Just because I believe something doesn't necessarily mean that it's true. I could have faith in reverse. Now watch this. We do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of the warfare of us are not carnal. That means it is not a planning through the flesh. But listen to this. But mighty in God. Actually, it's mighty through God. For pulling down a stronghold. A stronghold is a fortress that has been built. And the word here for the stronghold, fortress, it literally is the word for reasonings. And our belief system a lot of times have come from the reasonings that we'd have allowed to process itself through our thinking. And what is going to help us in our mind to begin to change is that we have to understand that our soul has two minds at work within it. And when the Word of God can divide those two minds, then the mind of the Spirit has a chance to receive from the kingdom of God to dominate the kingdom of the flesh. Or the mind of the flesh. But most believers don't realize there is a mind of the flesh. When they think through their little noggin, they only see one mind. And they receive from both realms. They receive from the realm of the senses and they receive from the realm of God. And they don't know how to make the distinction. And Paul said this is where our warfare is really found. It's found in how to make a distinction between what we've built within us and what the Word of God has for us. Because the Word of God is our sword. It is our weapon. And that is the thing that has to attack the stronghold to do something with it to free us. Now, in Proverbs 21 verse 22, it says, a wise man climbs over the walls of the city of the mighty and brings down the trusted stronghold. And so when our faith really begins to grow, it's because the carnal mind begins to lose its place of strength over us. Because we built it into a stronghold thinking that we're safe, but really we're not. We're a prisoner to it. And God's Word has to scale that wall and bring that stronghold down. And that's why He says, casting down arguments. That's the same word, reasonings, by which one relies upon, and bringing every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought, that is the word noema, every thought to the obedience of the Word of God. Whoo! Now, it's very interesting.
The word for thought here in the Greek is the Greek word noema. A lot of people don't understand the term noema. It is the word for mind that we find over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul said, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. We're not ignorant of Satan's devices. That is the word noema. He travels on a mind that has set itself to the will of something that is not right with the Word of God. So you have four stages your mind goes through. Number one, a thought or an intent. Number two, a thinking through. This is where meditation comes from. Number three, a willing action, what you're willing to perform. And then when you get to the fourth stage, it means you're under control. That is the dominant interest of the mind. And that's where Romans 8 comes in. For the minding of the flesh, for the minding of the spirit. That is the word, noema, dominant interest. You cannot take a wood head and make them spiritual, because they are nothing but a puppet or a pawn in the kingdom of the devil. You have to get to a place in your life where you have to deal with how you think in order for your faith to begin to really grow. And I like what Kenneth Hagin says. You can have doubt here, but faith here. You can have doubt in your head all day long. Why? Because that's part of the five senses. That's part of the mind. But just because you think out of your carnal mind doesn't mean it's so. Your life is totally different when you come into the kingdom of God. But many of us are so much into the carnal side of things. When we're really challenged with the spiritual side of things, that'll really tell you whether you're really sold out to the kingdom of God or not. Well, I don't necessarily know if I agree with that. It's in the Word. Well, I know it's in the Word, but I don't know whether I agree with that or not. That's your interpretation. See, that's the first sign you don't want to change. That's the first sign you don't want to go with what God said. Hey, if you have a problem with the Word of God, just pray to God and say, God, I know you're up there in the third heaven, but I have a bone to pick with you. The bone that I want to pick with you is, I know your Word says this, but I don't agree with that. If most of us approach God with that kind of prayer life, but God would say, hey, I can finally get something done with this guy. At least he's telling me the truth, what's on his heart. Most of us go to God and we leave out the important things, as though God would be ignorant of them. Aren't you guys glad you came? I got some news for you. I'll be gone all week. I got to go to Branson, Missouri. Thank God all the storms are gone past. I want that plane to stay in the air until I get there. So this will give you a whole week to ponder on what I said, to whether you want to continue to like me or not. When people do not understand that those thoughts, those reasonings, as a stronghold you built within your belief system that are not of God, then you have to have a weapon of God to tear down that stronghold. And then when that stronghold wants to rise up again and take its place against you, it says, then you bring it back into obedience. That is referring to your carnal mind. Your carnal mind will always be in disagreement with the kingdom of God. We're being duped by many teachers teaching us that the carnal mind gets renewed. It does not. It's the spiritual mind that is renovated, renewed. Because it only knew what the flesh knew. But when God cut that inner man from the outer man, made a distinction between the two, now God wants to renew the inner man to take control of the outer man. I wish my carnal mind would get renewed. It wouldn't be the problem that I have when I exercise my faith out of my spiritual mind. Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for your wonderful people. And Father, we will rise up to understand these things. We will be a church called a place of faith where we live what we believe. And we do and take action to what we believe. Where we can bring down these strongholds that we've trusted in and begin to really trust and rely upon the Word of God. Stand up, everybody. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, hallelujah. Father, hallelujah. Bring everybody in my church, Father, to full light. Bring them to full light, Father, so that they will never stumble. Bring their minds to full light where they'll never stumble. Father, may they get tired of eating hamburger and come to steak. Hallelujah. Come to the place where there is peace. Hallelujah. Where they don't have to pray out of turmoil, but they know how to go to peace. Hallelujah. How important it is. How important it is for our loved ones to have peace. But oh Father, how our loved ones just, because they lack the knowledge of the Word, they run into problems all their life, Father. We want them to come to the light so that they will have a life of peace. Now while everybody's standing, if you're new here today and you've never confessed Jesus as Lord, and you would like to come and be saved, I couldn't say it any different, but to come out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light and let God take over and change from that which is no peace to that which brings peace. Maybe you've been born again, but you've broken fellowship with the Lord, and you'd like to come back into fellowship. We want to pray with you as well. If you've never had the fullness of the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, we want to pray for you by laying on of hands and let the living God baptize you in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And if you'd like to receive your redemptive rights to physical healing, we would love to pray with you. So with that said, if you're here this morning and you want to come forward for one of those reasons, don't you hesitate. Step out and come down. We won't do anything to embarrass you, but we'll pray with you. We'll honor you. And don't feel that just because you're the only one that comes forward, the body here doesn't look at it that way. We rejoice when we see one soul come forward for any reason. Salvation, restoration, or the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. If you're new here, you're a visitor. On your way out, ask one of the ushers for an information packet. We forgot to announce that at the beginning of the service. We want you to have a visitor's packet from us. So if you'd like to know more about the church, you're just visiting and would like one of those packets, go to one of the ushers and ask them for one. They'll give it to you. Amen. We also have a hospitality room in back. If you have any questions or anything, feel free to go back there. And when I'm through here, I'll go right back there and answer any need. With that said, Father, may your people have victory today. We're excited about what John Cook's going to share tonight. And Father, it was fantastic the last Sunday he shared. And Father, may he continue on to bring light to all of us about denominationalism. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.